you didn't get a copy of the handout, Dan has copies in the back if you're interested. I got had a hang-up trying to get the PowerPoint to get running this morning, so I was a little late in getting those handed out. So if you want to let Dan know, you can. It's so good to see everybody who's here. I'm really glad to see you and glad to have the opportunity to be with you. We have a lot of people from out of town. We're really glad to have our visitors. We also have some people here from out of town because there's just been a lot going on lately. There's some sadness and some tragedy and some loss. And if you're visiting and you don't know necessarily what's going on, then you know your own tragedy and sorrows and losses. I mean, that's really what struck me as I was thinking about what to talk about this morning for a lesson. It just strikes me that a lot of these ideas can be just said any day of the week, because that's really what the point is. And often, the way I love to write sermons, maybe you figured this out by now, is I like to find a story and I camp out in it, and eventually the sermon's done. And that's the way I like to preach. And I don't do what I typically describe as scripture hopping sermons. And man, warm your thumbs up, because we're just flying all over the place today. I'm going to have almost all the verses on the screen, though, so that if you don't want to get, you know, if you don't have calluses on your thumbs from turning pages, you might get some blisters today, I guess. But in thinking about the phrase and the idea, this world is not my home, which, you know, just seems like that's a Bible verse, but it's not really a Bible verse. There is a number of verses that really play into that. In 11, 13, in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That means this world is not our home, but it doesn't say it, you know. But that's one of the verses that expresses that sentiment. And the idea that this world is not my home is one of the hardest commands in the Bible, even though it's not a command. And it's never, Jesus never said, thou shalt not live here. But in everything that he tells us, he lets us know that, you know, I know you're here, but this isn't where you live. And that's a very complicated idea that we see throughout the New Testament in particular. And I think what Jesus and the writers of the New Testament are getting at is that attachment to this world brings sorrow. That's just what it's going to lead to. The people who died in faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they didn't get the promises, but they died in faith, they greeted them, and they welcomed them from afar. And I think that that's a really interesting idea. You know, Abraham never got any of the stuff. He lived in the land that wasn't his land. He had a son. He didn't get the stars of the sky. He didn't get to hold the sands of the seashore kind of children. But he greeted that idea from afar. And it's when we have these attachments to this world that things can get complicated. We don't have this lasting city here on earth. We have the city that is to come, but we don't have it in hand. But in some ways, we kind of do. There's a lot of ways that the New Testament says that while we have it in hand, we don't have it in hand. And that's really what I think is one of the complicated and really interesting ideas that the New Testament tries to comfort us with, is that this is what it's about. And this world is terrific and terrible. I mean, yesterday, the wind was blowing all the sunshine away. I think the light waves didn't hit because the wind blew them away and then blew every calorie of heat out of my body along with it. And so luckily today, there's no wind, but we're in wintertime, and it's that wonderful irony of if the temperature is cold enough, the sun will finally come out and it'll feel warm. But if it gets into the 50s, it's wet and damp and colder. Isn't that one of the weird things, right? This world is terrific and it's terrible all at the same time. And God gives us so many great things. And so when I say attachment to this world brings sorrow, it will also bring some nice things, right? I mean, this world has a lot of beautiful things in it, but I think it's the attachment that is going to guarantee sorrow, because we will always find sorrow in this world. We will also find some nice things, but it's been cursed, and we are guaranteed sorrow. We're going to get some good stuff. But that's just one of the realities. In Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the story of the rich young ruler and the apostles afterwards in Mark 10 in a little bit. The rich young ruler is told what he ought to do. Get rid of your stuff and come follow me. And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, keeping all of his junk. Right? But he still had sorrow. He kept his attachments to this world and still walked away in sorrow. And so that's what's really interesting. The world is guaranteed to give us a big dish of sorrow. It's the side orders of blessings that we're really hoping for and wanting. And Jesus promises a number of blessings. But it's when we get attached to the things of this world that we get sorrow. But if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. If I hunger and thirst for hiding from my pain and hiding from my sorrows, or using substances to avoid my pain, or ugly attitudes towards other to hide my sorrows, I'm going to reap 100-fold more sorrow on top of that. But if I am hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's going to be cold in the winter, but I will be satisfied. And that's one of the great things that Jesus promises. Ironically, there are good things in this world, even godly things in this world, and we can get overly attached to them. In Jeremiah 7, don't trust in the deceptive words of the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, because this temple of the Lord is not going to be here much longer. Well, it's God's seat. This is the temple of the Lord. And God said, well, yeah, but what have you done with it, right? Or when Martha is serving Jesus, aren't we supposed to be, we sing the songs, make me a servant, right? We are supposed to serve, and who better to serve than Jesus Christ? But Mary had chosen the one thing that was necessary. There is only one thing that's necessary. And even godly behavior, if we double down on it, we can get so distracted that we can act rude to other people, and we can take this spiritual work or this spiritual gift and callously hurt others. Isn't that what much of 1 Corinthians is all about? This great desire to speak in tongues led to this great ability at destroying a congregation. And so even the good stuff or the good ideas, if we get attached to them in this worldly way, we got to remember that they're all going to end up going away. They're not going to last. And so we're called to live in another world while we walk on this one. And that's really complicated. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We are supposed to live as sojourners, live as exiles. We are pilgrims. We are cast away from our land, even though we happen to be in this land. It's nice that we get to enjoy the blessings of being citizens in this country. And there's a lot of blessings that go along with that. But the moment you double down on that, you're going to enter into a bunch of sorrows. Because, man, have you taken a look at our country? It's just going to disappoint you a lot of the time. But if we enjoy the nice blessings that we have, but live in the heavenlies, we quite literally get the best of both worlds. Though there are going to be troubles here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Hebrews 6 is speaking on the depressing side of things, okay? So we're going to cut off right when it gets, because it's talking about those who are leaving God. But look at what they're leaving. And I think that that's really significant. They're leaving the things that we're holding on to. So just, I don't usually say this, ignore the depressing part of these verses, but I'm really trying to show what is it that we do have. So in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there, let's leave the elementary doctrines and move on. He's saying, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Okay, so we are enlightened. Think about it in all the positive sense. We've been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, the context then is those who've done that and who have chosen to fall away. But look at what we've had. We have, and I don't know what this means or how I've possibly done it, I have tasted, it says in verse 5, the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. I've tasted it. That's what the author is trying to reassure us. These are the things that we have. The things of the world to come that we can't literally see, the better city that he's going to get to in chapter 13 of this letter, that we are somehow in while we're living in the towns and cities that we're in now. That's where we are, and these are the things that we have. And so we have to try to figure out how to not get so attached to the things that are here. Whether it's, I want lots of loot, or when this world lets us down, getting so overcome by the sorrows because of that. Those are the two ways that we need to be careful. Now, Jesus lived on this place as well. And in Hebrews chapter 2, and we were just studying this in our Bible class, in verse 10, it was fitting that we're right here in Hebrews, we'll be in Hebrews for a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's somehow fitting, it becomes Christ, it's appropriate, it is just this right thing that he should also suffer. And that's a big idea. And at the end of this chapter, down in verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so there's this connection. Jesus knows what he's asking us to do because he did it as well. I had a soccer coach who was a loser. He was, whatever, he's a coach. But the one thing that he said is, I'll never make you do something that I'm not willing to do. And he kind of stood by that. He didn't go on every run, I need you to run for an hour. He wouldn't do that every time. But, some of the days he would go do a terribly long run with us. Now, he had other work to do, so it made sense that he wouldn't do it every day. But this, why run for an hour? This is annoying. This is a pain. And he was willing to do that. And I always think of that example. Now, in everything else, I don't think of him as a good example. But in that, I do. And he was willing to do that. He went on long runs. Jesus did more than go on a long run. So his compassion, when it talks about Jesus having compassion, it's grounded in the very soil that we walk on. When he saw them and had compassion on them, when he sees us and has compassion on us, it's rooted in the same frustrations and pains and sorrows that we deal with. And so if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Put away these things of this place that are dragging you down. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured, Jesus despised, and where is he sitting? And that's all we've been called to do, to endure this world, to despise the things of this world, and then sit with him in the end. And so Jesus knows, Jesus understands, and I think that that's really really a powerful idea to consider. Jesus gives these instructions to us as well. In 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We need to be genuine and sincere. He calls on us to act in that same way. I want to look at two examples. Turn to Mark chapter 10. This was the story that kept popping into my mind. There's a lot of verses through the entire letter of Hebrews, but this is a story that kept popping into my mind as having a broad description of the frustrations in this world. I'm going to have a lot of the verses, or two of the key verses, on the screen. I don't know how well you can read it. I guess that's pretty big. The rich young ruler comes up to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? You know, there's only the one good. In verse 19, do good things, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor father and mother. All these I've kept from my youth up. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Jesus loves this guy. That's why I like Mark's account. Mark is usually one who's taking out all the superfluous words, and Matthew and Luke have the longer versions. Mark includes this idea that Jesus had compassion, or Jesus loved this guy when he said, you lack one thing. Can you imagine lacking one thing to get into heaven? I feel like I have so many struggles in my life. If I only had one, that'd be awesome. He had one thing to do. He wasn't willing to do it. The guy walked away sorrowful because he didn't want to deal with the sorrows of getting rid of his stuff. He still walked away with sorrow. But Jesus loved the guy when he said that. I don't think that he says this in a, ooh, I got one he can't do. Gotcha. That's not Jesus. He looks at this guy, knows exactly what he needs, and probably knows what the guy's choice is going to be, and says, this is what you've got to do. Clear is kind, right? What if Jesus says, oh, you're doing pretty well? He's marching up those pearly gates and finds out he wasn't doing pretty well enough. This is love. And then he continues in the story, the apostles reflect on this. And they're talking about, wow, it's going to be hard to get into heaven if this guy can't get into heaven. And Jesus says in 27, well, with man all things is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter, in verse 28, does one of those foot-and-mouth moments that doesn't end up being a foot-and-mouth. I think there's a lot of goodness and sincerity here. In verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. I think maybe the first, last, first comment in 31 is going back to their confusion about how this rich man who is at the head of the line might not be first in line. But what he says there to Peter is tremendous compassion. Yes, you have given up stuff. God bless you. This is amazing. And when you look at the things that Jesus lists, I see almost three categories. House. Right? That's like your property and your stuff. And then brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, family, your connections. You can extend that out into friends. If you don't have a lot of family, sometimes your friends are your family. And then the third one is lands. That could be literally the property you owning. But if there's houses and family and land, is a lot like it means the land that you own as well as the land that you live in. There's a lot of identity wrapped up into that. My stuff, my people, and my identity, I got to give those things up. And if I do, Jesus promises that I'm going to get stuff now in this time and in the age to come. That's pretty awesome. He also throws in the big word, with persecutions. So if I'm connected to this land, I'll get a couple blessings, but I'm guaranteed sorrow. If I give up this land, well, I still live here, and I'll get some blessings, and there is an age to come. Jesus knew it wasn't always easy. For the sake of time, I don't want to spend too much time here. That's supposed to be Lazarus coming out of the tomb. It's a weird picture, but there we go. It's Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Jesus says in verse 4, this is for the glory of God. Now, Jesus is not selfish. He's not self-righteous. He's not vain. But can you imagine wondering that about Jesus? This isn't to death, it's to the glory to God. Yeah, but the guy died. He did die. Well, I'm going to raise him up, and that will be to the glory of God. Couldn't a healing count to the glory of God? Jesus knows. In verse 33, he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come also weeping, and he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled, and Jesus wept in verse 35. He isn't saying, out of my way, I'm going to do God's stuff, and I don't care if it hurts you or not. He is going to do God's things, and he does care when it hurts. Because it hurts, he cares. But because it's God's things, he cares. And so Jesus isn't blind. He isn't ugly. He has understanding of God, and he has understanding of God's glory, but that doesn't keep him from feeling sad, because he is one of us too. So there's times when we know God's glory and we're still sad. But Jesus lived it out in his whole life. Stressed out his parents by running away and going to church. You know, how many times does that stress out parents? Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that must be my father's business? I must be about my father's house? His mom had a worldly attachment to him. And she had to start coming to terms with the fact that this son of hers is more than just her son. Is that evil? Is that evil that she was upset and frustrated and wondering and nervous and had an earthly... No. But both of those things are real. They are the reality. It's part of this life's challenge because we live here and there at the same time. Like we just talked about in John chapter 11, Jesus' work understood. He understood that his work was going to have literal earthly consequences. He loved the guy and still said the thing that made him sorrowful as he walked away. He loved Lazarus and his sisters, but he still had to do the things that would glorify God. I think Jesus cares for those who, sojourners in this land, are hurt in this sojourn. He cares. He had it too. He didn't just make his mom upset, like all of us. He didn't just make his friends do the right things that caused distress in his friends. He did the right thing that caused distress in himself. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Yet, not as I will. We know what Jesus' will was. He had a will. I don't want to do this. He controlled that will. He gave in. He submitted. Let's say he submitted. I don't like gave in. He submitted to God, and he did God's will. Even though that literally hurt, and there was all sorts of other hurts connected to that. And he keeps pointing us to that. Turn to turn to John 19. He keeps pointing out this tension between our connection here and our connection with there. In John chapter 19, soldiers are saying things and doing things, and they're, you know, doing stuff with his clothes. In verse 25, so turn to John 19, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus, when he said, "Behold your son," I really think Jesus is saying, "Behold your son." I think he's telling her, "Look at me." It's a lot like that first story. What are you doing here? Didn't you know what my business was all about? And he's telling not just Mary, but all of us, we need to look at Jesus. And it's not always pretty. We live in a world cursed by sins, and our only escape is by the promises of Jesus Christ, one who himself lived in this cursed world, becoming the curse for us. And we need to look at that and recognize what we're looking toward and recognize what we're hoping in. And then Jesus says the other thing to John the Apostle, behold your mother. Which means he's giving us two promises. He's giving us the promise of heaven. We look at the Son. We look at that sacrifice. And we look ahead. And it's going to be great. Even though it's an awful sight to look at, we're going to get there. And he wants his mom to know that. And then he says to the disciple, take care of her. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10? Truly, truly, I say to you, no one who has left these things for my sake or the gospel will not receive now in this time and in the age to come. Woman, behold your son is about the age to come. Behold your mother is Jesus saying, but I'll take care of you here too. I just think it's so beautiful. Now, it doesn't matter how much y'all care for me, I'm still going to stub my toe. And for some reason, when you stub your toe, it's the worst pain you'll ever endure in your whole life. And I say that to be silly, but also because, right, when we're in that moment, there's nothing worse. And that's how silly this world is. In that moment, there's nothing worse, but Jesus promises comfort. Just, I don't know, what are your favorite comfort verbs, words and verses? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who cares about sparrows? Even God cares about sparrows. What do you think he thinks about you? Come all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus promises this. There's a lot of things that we got to trust and hope and believe in. Man, Matthew 11, verse 28. Put it at the top of the list, and it's going to see you through. What about when Jesus is comforting his disciples, his apostles, because he's going to be gone? Read 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer in 17, and you're going to understand the comfort that Jesus is trying to throw at us and what he feels about us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as this world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Think about the immediate answering and fulfillment of that sentence. For those guys there, he literally showed up a few days later. And how did they behave in the book of Acts when people were trying to take that joy from them? Didn't matter if they were getting killed, no one could take that joy from them. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world. This is what it's all about. We've got to somehow figure out how to exist on this globe, care and invest in some ways on this globe, but also not care about the globe. Because we are caring about something else. There's this great dilemma. In front of us is guaranteed sorrow and sunshine. But you can't guarantee sunshine. But you can guarantee sorrow. Just like you can guarantee taxes, right? That's the joke. The rich young ruler chose to hold on to his stuff so that he would not have sorrow and walked away sorrowful. The apostles and the rest of us choose to give up, to sacrifice, to get rid of our stuff so that while we have persecutions and some blessings now in this time, we are holding on to that age that is to come. And that's what we're really longing for, and that's what we're hoping on. Jesus gives us these two time promises. Guys, I'll take care of you now and in the age to come. And that's what we need to hold on to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read just a couple passages and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about people not getting the promises of God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's about a bunch of people who don't quite get everything God offered. And they held on to God anyways. You know, hint, hint, that's what the book of Hebrews is about. You aren't going to get everything God promises yet. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hold on. You might not get it all in hand, but it is coming. Look at verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I also like the statement in verse 26, talking about Moses. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Jesus didn't show up in the story of Moses. How could he consider the reproach of Christ when Christ is hundreds of thousands of years later? Do you see the application there? How we're looking at these people, and it just doesn't matter. You can throw in the word heaven, you can throw in the word Christ, and the picture works for us. And I love the way that the sermon writer here isn't, I'm just going to make the point right here with Moses. He was looking to Christ. And that's what we're doing. We have Christ in hand, in our heart, somehow, even though we can't literally see him, but we have him. And we have heaven in hand, in our hearts, even though we can't touch it. And there are things that we can touch and then we can rely on. But if we hope on those things, we're going to get disappointed. But if we hope on the place that we can't see, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be comforted. Let's close by reading Psalm 121. Your extra credit assignment is reading 122. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall keep thee from all evil. He shall keep thy soul. The Lord shall keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You know, I'd never considered the moon to be that full of smiting. But God's going to protect me from that even. Day or night, whatever evil is around us, and evil could be sin, and evil is also just the trouble of this world. God's going to keep our soul. Always. And forever. The first line of the next psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, is then the way we live. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to church. Church isn't salvation, but this is where we can really begin to see the heaven that we're hoping on. See our connections, feel our connections, get the love, give the love, and make it through as we're standing on this ball of dirt flying through space. How are we ever going to survive? Jesus, who holds it all together and who holds all of us together. So let us look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's hold on to him. If you have not made him your Lord and Master, we want to help you with that. He will save you. He will take care of you. If you're hurting, if you're suffering, you have a lot of sisters and brothers who maybe today or maybe tomorrow are as well. That's not supposed to sound depressing, but just to sound, that's all real. And we're here for you. We want to pray with you and we want to help you out. If there's anyone here who needs prayer or help this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?